Okay. Well, thank you, Brother B, for taking over last week and helping facilitate something and get something moving. So thank you for doing that. Thank you. I heard some. Thank you for doing that. I'm sure you had some good stories to share of your, I know you. We talked Wednesday night, you had some good stories to share from your Grenada days and other experiences you had. So thank you. I was at Miracle Camp, as you all know, for men's retreat. And if you've ever been to Miracle Camp, period, you know that you eat too much and you, you know, but it was good. It was a lot of bacon. That's right, Julie. A lot of bacon, you know. They have little bacon grills right there going all the time. So it was neat. It was a good experience, you know. It's a good experience. And the weather was good, and the zip line was fun, and, anyway, if you ever haven't done the zip line, go to Miracle Camp and try it. It's a safe one. Doesn't go too far, so, you know. Anyway. But thank you very much again for coming. We're going to try to do two today so we can get caught up because I know that the 28th when we're talking about Sean Lewis, that might be a little shorter one. So we'll try to, I'd like to do two today. Okay. So let's bow in order of prayer and we'll get started. Jack, would you open us in prayer, please?
Take from it the things that we need to be a witness in our own personal life, day-to-day, at the job, or in the market, or wherever. Thank you for this material that has been proven to work. Thank you for all that you do for us. Be with us now through this class. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. The first week we met, we talked about 52% of Christians have not shared their faith in the past 12 months, and 78% of unchurched people, okay, would be open to a spiritual conversation, okay? And I encourage you by that to say there's opportunity out there, okay? There's opportunity. I shared an experience I had 2 weeks ago with you, with two girls as waitress at a little small restaurant in Chillicothe, okay? And I don't know if you remember, I told you that one of the girls said that she heard about her teacher at Chillicothe High School mentioning Jesus in a sociology class. Well, one of my best friends, Scott Montgomery, lives in Chillicothe and has for a number of years, knows his daughters went through Chillicothe School District. So through, and Scott and Lori, I asked to approach these two girls to get them involved in their church in Chillicothe. I was at a wedding yesterday afternoon of Scott Montgomery's daughter. And lo and behold, Scott Montgomery said to me, he goes, I found the teacher at Chillicothe High School that taught that sociology class, and he knows that girl. And I went to Marty Ogburn, okay, at the reception last night, and I said, Marty, you know, it says that some plants the seed, some waters, but God brings to salvation, okay? And I told Marty the story that I told you 2 weeks ago that about these two girls, and one in particular brought up, not his name specifically, but that he, I got to make sure I'm recording, yes, that, and he said, you know, it was interesting. He goes, you know, I live in Chillicothe. That young lady lives in Chillicothe. Wouldn't you think in the 4 or 5 years she's been out of school, I would have run into her? And I never have. But he goes, now that you mention her name, I'm going to go look for her to try to be an encouragement to her. But one of the things Marty Ogburn said to me, he goes, when I taught sociology at Chillicothe High School, okay, we had a superintendent at the time that never wanted God to be brought into the classroom. But he said, us Christian teachers around Chillicothe High School always had in our hearts and in our conversations we have individually with each other, we always would do whatever we can to bring Jesus Christ into some way into the subject conversation that we were doing. And he said, and I said, well, Marty, this young lady remembers Jesus Christ mentioned by you in this class. So thank you for being willing to stand up for that in that. Now, also Scott Montgomery told me last night that the one girl of the two, they were going to pick up this morning for church. They live in Chillicothe and they go to the Chillicothe Christian Church. So, Lord, right now, Lord, please, you know, hopefully that young lady is going to church this morning as she promised. So there's a story. Okay, now let's go right into our lesson. We 2 weeks ago, you know, we talked about that a simple conversation, and if you have your books open, let's go to page 3. Okay, a simple, I'm right at the top of the page there, and if you need to buy a book or borrow one, please help yourself. It's under the clipboard there. And in fact, John, would you pass the clipboard around for attendance, please? Thank you. Thanks, guys. Thanks. On page 3 at the top there, it says, a simple conversation. Number 5, the evangelism should engage a person, what? Both emotionally and cognitively. What does that mean? In the heart and the head. Okay. We went on to talk about stories, the power of a good story. We shared 2 weeks ago about stories. I asked you what story had affected you in your lifetime. Whether it would be a Walt Disney film, a movie, a story, a life story experience that you had, you know, in your lifetime, they affect us, don't they? Stories affect us. A good story enamors us, doesn't it? It draws us to it, doesn't it? You know, what draws us to the Bible? It's the stories in the Bible, the experiences that the disciples had, okay? The experiences that Jesus shared. Those are stories that we know, the power of a good story. So today we're going to look at why do stories work? So as we start, I'm going to show you a little video again from Jerry McCorkle, who's the founder of Spread Truth. Okay, Jerry, it started. Oh, not there. Sorry.
Everyone loves a good story. And a good story has a very powerful effect. As we said, it can move you to tears and it can move you to laughter. It has the ability to produce empathy and compassion and can lead you to action.
There.
A good story can instruct you. As Sally Lloyd Jones said, a story can do more than teach you. A story can transform you. Now, why do stories work? Because God has designed the brain to receive information in story form. Let me share with you an article from Alyssa Keith called Why Storytelling Works. And she explains the impact of stories and how the brain processes them. First of all, she says there's a thing called neural coupling. And that's when the brain sees or hears a story. Its neurons fire off in the same pattern as the speaker's brain. So as the speaker is giving the story, there's certain neurons that are firing off, but the same neurons are firing off in the listener. They're kind of syncing back and forth one to the other. There's also a thing called, she says, narrative transport, whereby a good story given by a speaker engages the listener emotionally and creates empathy with the speaker. She says in the regions of the brain, when facts are only given, and we've heard that oftentimes when someone delivers something and only facts are given, there's only two regions of the brain that light up. But when a story is given, many regions of the brain light up. Storytelling enhances memory. We've often heard facts given to us, and we try to memorize them and it becomes really difficult, but when the facts are given in the context of the story, you can remember them. She says storytelling commands our attention, or human attention. Our brains, and we all know this, have the tendency to lose focus. We have 2,000 daydreams a day, and half of our waking time is wandering. But in the presence of an interesting story, this mental meandering goes to zero. Stories change the brain's chemistry. When captivated by an emotionally engaging story, the brain produces oxytocin, a substance shown to increase generosity, compassion, trustworthiness, and sensitivity. Stories affect behavior. People are far more likely to give or donate after viewing an emotionally impacting story. We've all seen the missionary videos of a particular person whose life has been deeply affected, and then they ask you to donate, and you give. They did an interesting study here, or a test, whereby they took $129 of trinkets, not worth a whole lot, and they sold them on eBay, but they connected them with an emotional story and sold $129 worth of trinkets for $8,000. Jesus knew the power of story. He knew that the human brain was wired for them because he created us. And that's why he often talked in parables and stories. Whether he was talking about a lost coin, a lost sheep, or lost son. And as we begin to learn the big story of Scripture, it's encouraging to know that God has wired the brain for a good story, the most important story they will ever hear.
Okay. You heard Jerry talk about the story of the lost coin, the story of Jesus. You know, oh, thought I hit that. There, okay. Like I said, we heard Jesus told stories. It attracts us, it draws us, okay? Let's look at page 7, okay? God's redemption story is foundational to the world and our very lives. All of history hangs on its framework. And because humans are created in God's image, this is why at our core, we rely on stories to make sense of life. From our earliest days, stories have been foundational to our learning and growth. They have influenced us from our first childhood memories, and they continue to shape us throughout our lives. There are lessons embedded in stories that would never train us if spoken otherwise. So everyone loves and lives by stories. Everyone has been influenced and shaped by stories. Really, if you think about it, everything we communicate in some sort of story. We are natural storytellers and story seekers. Now I'm going to show you a video of a boy named Chad. Okay, this is a pretty emotional story, but it's a story of how a life was changed. Ah, come on, sorry. Thought I had it set up. Here, okay, change this out. This is a pretty emotional story about how a life was changed by a story.
Because here everybody knew our business, knew what was happening to us, and brutal.
Oh my God, this is cool. If you go right up here, there's a turn, and you can.
Turn it up a little bit.
Turn it up.
Good time, so like we have a good 30 minutes or so before we heard the sliding glass door open. And one day he came in and he actually had pizza, like Supreme Pizza. And another day, Everything, the way he was fine. And another day he came in. For no reason, he just smashed my mom's head against that cabinet there. Just thinking of, just to the left of where they plan, it's where my my brother and I would play. My dad, he'd come home and we had to be really good at sports and stuff, so. There's one time where and I knew it was coming. I knew my brother, Bobby, I knew that he would be the one to bear the brunt of it. And so I'm sorry.
Didn't want to connect with anybody, and you could tell he was hiding something. He always came in with a nervous stomach. My stomach hurts. And he finally came clean and told me his father had major anger issues. He said, you know, I need to talk to somebody. And I instantly thought of Coach Morrow.
Chad wasn't a football player per se. He was just a kid that had energy that needed to do something. He needed to be a part of something. Because I don't think he had anyone as a role model or someone showing him what to do.
Coach Morrow was the only person I really trusted in this town. He was always there.
Yeah, there was times I would give him a ride. We would talk, sometimes we wouldn't talk. But it was interesting to have a discussion with someone, a young man who had no one to talk to.
He was the only one there for my graduation. Even my family wasn't there.
You're doing good. You're okay.
I just remember when you were walking across, I just remember looking up. You had this big old just ear to ear grin.
It takes a village to raise a child. And it doesn't matter what nationality, what race, we're all from the human race. If you interact with someone, it shows them that you care.
Good memories, you know. You gotta hold on to those.
It's love thy neighbor. It's what we should do.
Classic song.
About 8 years ago. And actually, right over here is Lucille's Barbecue. The best barbecue you'll ever have in your life. And Coach Morrow actually took me there, like after high school graduation. But, take this right. It's gonna be your first right over there. Just pull in. Not this one, but. I freaking knew it. I did too. I knew something was up. No, I knew something with that. I knew it. I knew y'all were doing something.
No, you didn't.
I knew you couldn't pass up some Lucille's, man. Good to see you. I'm so proud of you. Done well.
That's a story. Captures us. Captures me. I watched it Friday night and I couldn't stop crying. I don't know about you, but I was crying there. It's a story, isn't it? It captures. That's the point about stories. They capture us. They grab us. Look back at page 7. Back down the middle part of the page. Question 1 there. Our brains are wired for stories. That's what Jerry McCorkle said. We're wired to hear stories. They affect us. They change us. 2, Jesus knew the power of a story. Why did he tell the story of the lost coin? Why did he tell his own story? Why did he tell the story of the five fish and the two loaves of bread? You know, if we remember, what did his disciples say? There's not enough here. We can't feed all these people. What does it say? He prayed over it. Go. I mean, the power of stories. I'm sorry, Mark, you wanted to say something?
Oh, no, well, Matt Spurgeon was saying they're emotional word pictures.
Yeah.
And that's why we react to them. And that women get it, can get a lecture or a story, but men have to have stories. There's a, men are wired in a, with their brain in such a way that we need stories. Women get it, we don't.
Yeah.
And that's why Christ always put in word pictures, they're emotional word pictures.
Sure. But they mean something to us. Okay? Like Jerry said, very parts of our brain are wired to receive information in story form. Okay? Our son Jonathan, who's 26, Jonathan struggled in school. But there was a third grade teacher that all of a sudden told Karen one time, Jonathan's not a verbal learner. He needs to read it on a page. She took the extra effort to find things that were related off of the internet to what they were learning in the classroom. Okay? So he read it. Okay? He couldn't, if for instance, math was something of a struggle for him, a struggle for me, maybe it is for you. But if she would put a problem on the board, it wasn't connecting with him. But if she put it on the page, he could read it. Okay? We learn different ways, don't we? But still, stories are real to us. Okay? We understand that. Okay? Storytelling works. I don't know if you've ever heard of a man from Bloomington by the name of John Walsh. But John Walsh is a storyteller. I'm almost positive he's been in this church. Maybe not. But my point is, if you ever hear John Walsh tell a story, a Bible story, I don't know about you. You know, 2 weeks ago when I told you, I love stories. Okay? I love listening to them. Even at my age, I still love stories. Okay? I remember sitting on the edge of my chair listening to John Walsh tell his storytelling. Of Bible stories. It's just fascinating. Now, okay, Bob Golden was a roommate of Karen's younger brother Jay at North Park College. I don't know if you remember this, but he was on Dobson when Dobson was still with Focus on the Family. Okay? And he wrote stories. He told stories. And I remember being with my brother-in-law Jay one time, and I said, "Hey, Jay, your sister Karen tells me that Bob was your roommate in college. And I heard him on Dobson a few times," I said, "as a storyteller." And Jay goes, "You know, he embellishes all stories." And then, you know, him and I talk, and he goes, "But why is that?" We like a good story. Stories are embellished sometimes. That doesn't mean they're not true. They're just embellished. They're made to make it more exciting, right? You put things in there, okay? Dave and I may be working, volunteering Friday night at the Women's Refresh, okay? If you ask us about a story about that night, he might tell it different than me. Doesn't mean it's not the true story. It just... Dave would most likely embellish it. I would be more truthful. Isn't that right, Dave?
It's okay to cry, Dave.
You're just less embellished.
You're
less embellished.
Dave, I'm sorry, Dave. I didn't mean to pick on you. Did I? Boy, I've hurt you twice today. I didn't say hi to you. Now you're... Anyway, but the point is, whether it's a... whatever. It's a story that captures. That's the point. You know, so we need to tell, sharing Jesus Christ to another person is a story of what Jesus Christ has done for you. And believe me, folks, I would, you know, these uh, booklets, I would grab them and take them. You know, carry me your card. I mean, it will help you relate the story of Jesus's, you know, from creation to fall to restoration to where we're going to go. The hope we have in Jesus Christ, we're going to wind up in heaven. You know, so, you know, it's not embellishing the story. It's just telling Jesus' story. Look over in the next page on page 8. This is by Mike Casper. False stories help orient us to a world that doesn't work out how we expect. They help us to make sense of the ruin we see around us. They help us to know we're not alone in our sorrows and failures, and they point to the deep need we all have for answers, for hope, for redemption. And that hope and redemption we can have in Jesus Christ. Excuse me, I'll share this with you. My mother passed away at Thanksgiving time. I'm grieving, okay? I can't get through this. I can't get over this, okay? I'm going through a grief share class at Grace Presbyterian Church on Mondays, okay? And, you know, this past Monday, okay, the chapter was on finding joy in the moment. Okay? Finding joy in the moment. Okay? I mean, everybody deals with things. Each one of us deals with things differently in our life. Okay? Trauma affects each one of us differently. Okay? The trauma of losing my mother, like I am right now, when you lose a loved one of yours, would be different. But we all have trauma in our life, okay? The point is that we have to deal with it. But the joy, find joy in the moment, okay? That's what I'm sharing with you. It's not profound. But I will share this, okay? That was Monday, okay? Tuesday afternoon, late in the day, early evening, I had to go where my mother's house is going to be sold. In fact, it's sold, okay? We have the paperwork already taken, but because it's a house that's 70 years old, as you can imagine, it's not up to code, okay? I mean, and my dad was a guy that was a great guy, worked on anything and everything, but, you know, he didn't do things like he should do. The electrical is a disaster. Fortunately, my brother-in-law John is an electrician, okay? But my point is, when I was over there, okay, I had a guy that I met that was told a story about my mother. How good my mother was, how good God was through my mother to a neighbor. That I didn't even know this. I didn't need to know it until now. My mother never said this, that I remember ever told me this story. But she provided a meal to a neighbor once a week for 3 years. Is that God's goodness? But that's the point of this grief sharing thing, the joy, okay? So the stories, I guess my point is the stories about my mother are good stories. They bring me delight. They bring me joy. That's the point of why stories work, okay? Now, we're going to move on over to page 9, which is our fourth chapter or fourth week, okay? A world in need of a story. God's story has slowly been abandoned as the framework narrative of this life, but we are wired for it. So humans seek out other narratives to fill the gap. Only the gospel has the most coherent, compelling, comprehensive narrative that answers the questions we have about life and meaning. The longing we have for love and acceptance, this is why we must make the gospel known. It's a real story. Now, we're going to watch Jerry again in this next video.
love, I mean, Zacharias said, life needs a story to understand details. A story that's true and will answer the most important questions of life. Someone has said, truth is often lost in a bad story, and falsehood is often spread in a good story. Unfortunately, as the author states, whoever tells the best story shapes the culture. And Hollywood has often told falsehoods through compelling stories. And as Christians, we have told the truth, but in such a bad way that we've lost our audience. And it's only the gospel story, as someone has said, that is the most coherent, compelling, and comprehensive narrative that answers the questions about life and meaning, and provide the answers for the longings we have for forgiveness, love, and acceptance. Now, everyone has adopted some type of story for a narrative of life, but we need to share the story that explains God, the world, and ourselves. Now, in a world of competing narratives, we must share the true and better story. Let me just share with you just a few notable and famous people who are or were in need of a better story. Demi Moore, the famous actress who they say now is worth $150 million, had this to say: what scares me is that I'm ultimately going to find out at the end of my life that I'm not lovable, that I'm not worthy of being loved, that there is something fundamentally wrong with me. Demi Moore is in need of a better story. Steve Jobs, former CEO of Apple, who at age 56 died of pancreatic cancer, said this: I'd like to think that there's something that survives after you die. It's strange to think you accumulate all this experience and maybe a little wisdom, and it just goes away. So I really want to believe something survives, that maybe your consciousness endures. But on the other hand, perhaps it's just like an off and on switch. Click. You're gone. Maybe that's why I don't like to put on and off switches on Apple devices. Steve and others who follow him need a better story. And I trust that someone was able to get this story to Steve before he died. Jim Carrey, comedian and actor, said this: I hope everyone can get rich and famous, and will have everything they've ever dreamed of, so they'll know that it's really not the answer. Now, each of these people are or were in need of a better story. Now, your neighbor, your co-worker, your family member is in need of a better story. The world is in need, and we have the privilege and the obligation to communicate it to people. Now, just take time now to share differing world stories or worldviews to which you see people clinging to so that they can make sense of their lives.
Let's do that. What different worldviews, different things are going on in our culture and our society that people are clinging to?
Idols.
What particular idols would you say, Julie?
Well,
some people are.
I work in Wilmington, so there's a Hindu temple over there. And so they worship statues.
Sure.
Island.
Sure. Ellen?
Brother B knows the story, but when I was in Trinidad and met him for the first time, I had been out with Brother Yogi. We went into a Hindu family. Mm-hmm. And it was very simple. Oh, Jesus? Sure, I'll accept him. Give me, you have a little model or something so I can put him up here on the shelf with my other 3 million gods? But exclusivity? Well, wait a minute. You mean he's the only one? No, wait, I can't accept that because I got 2,800,000 gods already. I don't want to go down to one.
Do you remember that story, Brother B? You remember that story?
Yeah.
Yeah.
But I'll tell you, when you get to relate to them, and, you know, really get to their heart, they're open. A lot of them
sure.
are.
Sure.
Because you know, they know there's God to meet that need. Yeah.
Dave, were you going to say something?
I thought it was Jim Carrey's statement up there. I thought that was ironic because if you ever watched or tried to watch any of the movies he's made, I can't watch them. So I think he's a hypocrite. Of course, we're all hypocrites, but I'm not up there telling people something like he's doing.
Yeah.
He's got the money now. I saw him interviewed one time where he said he'd put himself a check for $1 million and put it in his billfold. And he thought he had got there when he could cash it. And yes, and money's important, but and he's telling us that it's important, but it's not. Mm-hmm. In the end, and he continues on doing what he's doing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. We all, go ahead. No, go ahead.
Along with that, Benjamin Franklin, I'm paraphrasing, said, "He who seeks pleasure at the expense of happiness in the end finds neither."
Yeah.
And Benjamin Franklin was a great pleasure seeker, and he said that towards the end of his life. So,
yeah.
But that was just thought that was an interesting sure. quote.
But we all know, and unfortunately, maybe in my own life, I worship things that I think are going to bring me pleasure. Whether it's, you know, watching the Final Four last night a little bit.
Michigan State.
Which I was amazed at how, being at this wedding reception and other people that had the game on their phones at their table. It was just amazing. But the point is, you know, whether we worship that. I grew up with a guy in East Peoria that was a huge Cleveland Browns football fan. And him and his brother, both living in East Peoria, had season tickets to Brown football for 23 years. They would drive to Midway Airport in Chicago, catch a Southwest airplane on Sunday morning, fly to Cleveland to watch the game, fly back, then drive back to East Peoria, go to work the next day. And I remember talking to Pat one time, and I said, "Pat, that's amazing." He goes, "You know," he goes, "after 23 years, my brother and I just looked at each other one night and said, this is crazy. Look at all the time we've spent and all the money we spent all these years, you know." But I'm not picking on these Pat and his brother. I'm really saying that back to myself. You know, what have I, you know, one of the things that I love to do is I love to take a vacation and go somewhere. One of the things on my bucket list was I always wanted to watch the Yankees play the Red Sox in Fenway Park in Boston. Okay? So I did that last year. Okay, Karen and I went to a vacation in Boston and went to Fenway Park. Great experience. But the moment the game was over and I walked out on the sidewalk, what did it mean? And I'm not saying that to be critical of any of you. I'm just saying that from my own experience. Here was this thing I built in my mind for how many years? Go ahead, Brother B.
Oh, I was just, you know, I'm a Cardinal. Yeah, my brother, son always gets me all this Cardinal stuff, you know, belt, ball caps, and I never would wear them because I was afraid of that very thing, you know. But one day I put on my Cardinal thing, and I was surprised how many combinations that opened up. You know what I mean?
Yes.
Hey, you know, it just breaks down the law, so you can use it for God's glory.
Sure. Sure. And I'm not telling that story about my Boston Red Sox Yankee thing. I'm trying to use that as a story to you that there's one thing that I wanted to do for years. Okay. Not that that's a bad thing. I'm just saying, you know, that was important to me to go there. And like I said, the moment I walked on that sidewalk after the game, the experience is over. You know, I'm not saying it wasn't joyful for the 3 hours. I'm not saying that in getting to Boston, Karen and I were 36 hours late. Okay. That was a terrible experience, but still, it was over. You know, it was over. Dave.
Getting there, being 36
6 hours late? Wasn't the game over, by the way?
No. Oh. That's for another time, I'll tell you that. Anyway. The Red Sox won. Okay? But the point is, if we go back to page 9 at the bottom, Jean Paul Sorti is known for constructing a philosophy of existence known as existentialism, which means humans are not created with a predetermined purpose. Do you believe that? I find it difficult to cling to my atheist worldview anymore because it has no explanatory power. Maybe pragmatic help for certain situations, but no long-term help. Isn't that sad? No hope. I just was sharing with Mark and Diane at the beginning here that our neighbor next door to us, who's agnostic, lost his wife in January. Okay? I try to go over every week, once or twice, and talk to him. And he told me recently, not too long ago, he goes, you know, I have no hope. It's sad. Okay? I tried to start talking to him, and we've talked to him over the years about Christian things, and they've have always turned us off. Okay? But I'm praying now that maybe this is my opportunity with this guy. Jack knows who he is. I mean, Jack's been in the house, and he's a nice man. I mean, he can talk about a lot of things, but when I've tried to take it to Christ things in the past, so I'm hoping this statement he made of no hope, and in conversation that I can get him to a point of some open conversation.
Have you invited him to your grief counseling?
No, I haven't, and I've said to him, Julie, that I am going to a grief counseling or grief share group, and I said, you know, maybe that's something you ought to look into, because even if he's not a believer, OSF offers it. There's other places that offer they're not in a church setting. But yes, Julie, thanks. Okay. But the point is, that's a sad commentary, isn't it? No long-term help. Look at the next page on page 10. This is by Robbie Zacharias. Life needs a story for one to understand the details. Life needs to hold together at the center if we are to reach to distant horizons. But our culture owns neither a story nor holes at the center. Isn't that right?
I think your pages are numbered differently. That's our page.
We're just one off.
You're right. Okay. That's where I'm at. Okay. Now, the point is, we need something to hold it together, don't we? We need something to hold us together, don't we? Okay. We need that center, that Christ focus, and that's and Christ's story. Holds us together, doesn't it? We all have that story of Jesus Christ, each one in this room, the hope we have in Jesus Christ. Okay? John, I know, shares regularly at his workplace. Alan shares. I know I've heard Brother B share. We all share. Okay, remember what it says. One person plants, one person waters, but God gets the glory. Okay? So, that story of those high school girls that I led to the Lord 2 weeks ago. Marty Ogburn, that teacher at Chillicothe High School, planted the seed. He told me last night he thought it was 6-7 years. But 6-7 years ago, he planted a seed. We all plant a seed every day, right? And we can embellish a story. It doesn't have to be. We don't want it to be truthful and facts. Well, we can embellish it, you know. I went to the beach and I wore a pink bathing suit. So I embellished the story. I wore a bathing suit, hopefully. But the point is, we can embellish. You know, I worked with Dave at the Women's Refresh Friday night, and his hair was messed up. It looked like he hadn't combed his hair in 2 days. Did I embellish the story? Yeah. But did I work with Dave at the Refresh Friday? Yes, I did. I should say I worked and Dave sat. No, Dave, I'm sorry. Now that's, but the point is, We've been talking the last 2 weeks, 3 weeks about stories, okay? We need to, I guess the point is we need to use our stories, our life experiences. Yes, Dave.
Thinking about your neighbor, he takes comfort, I think, in the fact that people pity him because, in this case, his wife just died. And that's something that's his, that it makes him stand out. And everybody feels sorry for him. And some people take, they carry that with them. Like, oh, he's the man, his wife just died, or his whatever. It just happened to him, his house was burned down. That's his story. And he takes comfort in that. He doesn't need the Lord, he's got this story.
Sure, sure. And I mean, believe me, I've had my pity parties too, and I certainly enjoy them. And I get upset because none of you will come to my pity parties. That upsets me. Okay? Well, I don't know they're having them, John. If you'd invite me, I would come. You know? They're pretty good, aren't they? They're pretty good, aren't they? Okay. They need a better story. Okay. As we close, I want to go back to that Chad, that video I showed you about Chad. Okay? Chad had a story. He had a story about that coach that helped change his life. That's a story. Where would Chad have been today if that coach or if that the lady that was, I'm going to call her a nurse, had not been alert to the fact Chad needed help? Okay, Chad needed help. My best friend I grew up with in East Peoria lives in Green Bay, Wisconsin today. He grew up in a very alcohol-abusive home. Over the years, as he's gotten married and moved away and we visited, Pat has told me the stories, okay, which to me, I can't believe that someone would do this to a child, okay? Those are stories. And Pat says, even though I try to put them out of my mind and I've forgiven my dad, but there's still a story. He has stories. Okay? Chad, in that video, had a story. He told the story about that man changing his life. Each one of us, because we have the hope in Jesus Christ, can change a person's life. That's what I hope. We've talked about this last year. Alan, please.
One of the things that, as you're telling your story there and you're talking about stories, one of the things I think happens in a lot of ways is that each one of us have gone through things that have happened to us in our lifetime which become part of our story. And I think a lot of times God puts us with people that need to hear that story about something that's happened to you because they're going through that now. And you've been through it, and you can tell them your story, and you're already on the other side of what you've dealt with.
Yeah, it's important. John.
The obvious thing, though, is we have to listen to their story first. Mm.
Yes.
That's the key.
Yes.
If we don't listen with both our ears for twice as long as we're willing to speak,
yes,
we're going to miss out. And over years, I would hear the problem and jump in and fix it.
Yes.
You know, but that's not what they needed.
Right.
They needed to know that I empathized with them, that I cared about them, because they don't care what you know until they know that you care.
Yes.
And so I had to learn years of listening to these guys relate their story, and then all of a sudden it would turn and they'd say, "What about you? Have you ever?"
Yeah.
Or I'd go, "Man, that reminds me." You know, they were open, but until that.
Yes. Happened, absolutely.
Yeah.
Yes.
And felt it, you emotionally understood.
Yeah.
The moment you really know what it is.
You've got an opening the moment they feel like you emotionally understand.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Mm-hmm. We connect with them. Okay. Alan, you want to add something?
Well, it's
please.
Kind of like that same story is, I can get up here and tell you what it's like for a mother that's lost a child. But that's not true. I mean, I'm just telling you. But my wife Kathy could tell the story from someone who has.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know.
that experience.
Yeah.
And that's the point here. We've been talking about the last couple of weeks. Let's tell our story, the hope of Jesus Christ that we have. It's a story, okay? One last story, we'll close in prayer, okay? I'm a CASA volunteer, which is a court-appointed special advocate for foster care children, okay? I have two boys right now that are brothers, 9 and 11, okay? Both parents are incarcerated, okay? Have been for over a year, well, more than that, because the two boys, I was in a court hearing with them a week ago Friday. Both boys have been out of a parental, okay, a household for 572 days, which is Illinois. They'd like to keep it below a year, but because of the problems, they can't, okay? And my job is to meet with them once a month in a school setting, in their foster care home that they're in, or I can never meet them alone, so I have to either be in a school or the home that they're staying in. Finally, because of this court hearing a week ago Friday, the judge extended it another 30 days. Since that court hearing, I met with the 11-year-old, and he finally opened up to me to the abuse that he took by his father. Okay? I only tell you that because that's his story. It's sad. I got in my car as I drove home. I was crying. You know, why would you take 11-year-old now, but 9-year-old at the time, okay, to Walmart in Peoria and teach him how to steal? Why would you take a 9-year-old boy at the time, okay, and make him, you know, sleep on a floor where he peed, making sleep in his own urine? I mean, you know, but unfortunately, that boy has a story. I'm not saying it's a good story. I'm just saying that's a story. Negative as it is, it's that boy's story right now. Okay? It's just one of, but anyway, good stories, bad stories. Doesn't matter. We have a story in our life. Okay? Very good. Thank you for putting up with this again and getting through two. But think about Chad's story in there. It's a story. Okay? Very good. Brother B, would you pray us out?
Sure.
Thank you.
Father, we just thank you for this time. Thank you for the story of Jesus. Lord, you've done so much for us. And help us to be able to open our hearts to people and listen to their story and hear what God has done for us. We just commit our lives to you. Even this week, Lord, you might allow us to meet someone that we can share with. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.